when they were on tour last time, there were a lot of young people went watching them as well. So I thought it might be reasonably appropriate. What has that got to do with the second coming of Christ? This could be the last time. Well, I actually found out that the Rolling Stones took that song, or based that, on an old gospel song by the Staples Singers. Yeah, and that went, this may be the last time, this may be the last time, may be the last time, I don't know. Same tune. So they copied this that was released, I think, 10 or 12 years before the 60s, when the Rolling Stones had that fantastic hit. The Staples Singers version wasn't about a failing love relationship, which the Rolling Stones was. It was actually about the second coming of Christ. Ah, and it had verses like, maybe the last time we ever come together, maybe the last time we ever worship together, the last time we fellowship together, and listen to this, this is true, maybe the last time you hear me preach. So why were those verses? Well, yeah, so we're all into the second coming now, aren't we? Oh, bring it on. Yeah. So why were they singing that? Well, because they believed that Jesus Christ was coming back, and he was coming back soon, and when he came back, he would take all believers up to be in heaven with him. Yeah? So can you see? We might go home tonight and never see each other on earth again. This may be the last time. Yeah? No, many have walked out of SPC over the last 8 years thinking, I'd love to see them all again, but the Lord might come in between. Not many, I'll bet. And at one time, I must admit, when I first discovered the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ, I was just overtaken with it. I was boring with it. Everywhere I went, my main doctrinal talk was, did you know the Lord's coming back again? And it gets people like that, because it is an amazing doctrine, actually. When you level out with it a bit, after a while, it is an amazing doctrine. And the second coming of Christ should always be on our minds. In the days of the Staples Singers, in 1950-something, it was a major doctrine. There were books coming out about it, about the rapture, and us all being taken up. And what would happen if there was an aeroplane with two Christian pilots, and they're up in the sky and they were taken up to heaven? What would happen to the plane? These were discussed, actually, in church sermons. It was a big thing. Now, I think that's a little bit going over the top about it, but it's sad we never hear about the second coming of Christ. Usually, do we not, in churches? It's part of the Anglican calendar, but you don't get, I wouldn't think you get much about the second coming of Christ. Who's heard of a sermon about the second coming of Christ recently? Oh, well, I was wrong. But you go to another church, don't you? And that's where it is. Okay, sorry. Right, so it's sad because Jesus taught about it extensively. If you look through the Gospels, he's talking quite a lot about his second coming. Every New Testament writer teaches about the second coming of Christ. Paul, Peter, all those writers wrote about the second coming of Christ. Every letter in the New Testament, apart from a couple of the short letters near the end there, mentions and teaches about the second coming of Christ. Sad it has been so neglected. And I know why, because people generally now are saying, I want to know what will help me on Monday morning. I couldn't care less about Christ coming back sometime in the future. What will help me on Monday morning? Where's the practical stuff coming in? And actually, the Bible is very clear. Unless you know about the second coming of Christ, you're not going to be all that good on Monday morning. It's part of the deal. The future knowledge of the second coming of Christ will help you lead your day-to-day lives. When we look at the state of the day today, you know, the world today, wars, terrorism, natural disasters, the rise of superbugs. That's a worrying one for me. I think that's worrying. Breakdown of family life, persecution of Christians, tribulation. Even in a so-called Christian Britain, persecution is on its way. If you don't know about the second coming of Christ, you might be tempted to shake a fist at God. What are you doing, God? You've got the power to stop all this. Why don't you stop it? And then you might start thinking, perhaps he doesn't have the power to stop it. Perhaps he's a powerless God. These are dangerous thoughts, and if you understand the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, they would never cross your mind, those thoughts. So let's have a look at the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. Now, it's a massive doctrine. You could preach, honestly, you could preach for hours and hours and hours and getting into all kinds of arguments. I'm not going to go there. I'm doing basically what I think is essential knowledge about the coming of Christ. So you won't get to find out about pre-tribulation premillennialism or post-tribulation premillennialism or mid-tribulation premillennialism or post-millennialism or amillennialism. You're not going to hear about that. If you want to know more about that, it's part of Trevor's source material that we covered one night. But we're going to look at the basics of what it means, Christ coming back in the future. So let's just have a top level view. There we are. To the left, instead of doing that, cricking my neck, I've got that there. Right, to the left, coming in there, that's the Old Testament creation, Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses and all those. And then we get to Christ's birth, his life, death, resurrection, then his ascension, yeah, back to heaven, then Pentecost with the giving of the Holy Spirit, and then starts the church age, or the time of the Gentiles, I think Luke calls it. That's our time. We're in that church age there at the bottom. And the church age will end, our period, with the return of Christ, with his second coming. It quotes Matthew 24, 29 to 31 there. Then there'll be the great white throne of judgment. There's a lot more going on in between these, so I don't want anybody shouting out, what about this, what about the other? The great white throne, judgment in Revelation. All believers go to heaven, non-believers go to hell, that separation. So we are there in that church age. That's what we're talking about. We don't know where we are along there, but we're somewhere along that timeline. And what we learn from this is that from the very beginning, God had a plan. It's never gone wrong. He doesn't have plan A, plan B, plan C. Plan A is the one he's only ever had. And that's what we're in at the moment. So all these persecutions, all these tribulations, whatever, they're all part of God's unfolding plan. And God sets this plan, and it leads to the second coming, to his return in glory. So let's look in a little bit more detail about what Jesus has to say about it in Mark 13. So we're going to read the whole passage, and then I'll pick out the bones from it. So if you want to pick us up at Mark 13, I'll just read verses 1 to 2. In this passage there are two prophecies. One has happened and one's future. And it's my contention the one that happened was so unlikely, this prophecy of Jesus, it was so unlikely that because it came true it gives us confidence to do with this second prophecy, which is to do with his second coming. Okay, verses 1 and 2. And as he came, that's Jesus, as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Luke, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Okay, so they're with Jesus. They were looking at Herod's temple. It was a magnificent building. It was enormous. It was awesome. It had gold all on the outside. It cost a heck of a lot of money. That's where, in some sense, God lived, in this temple. And they're saying, oh, you know, oh, that's great. You know, we've got all this. And Jesus just says, it will be destroyed. And you know, in AD 70, some 40 years later, what happened? The Romans murdered over 1 million Jews. They ransacked Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. There was not one stone left upon another. That prophecy came true. It was unlikely. I bet the disciples were thinking, it's a bit of a nutcase. Our temple? but it came true. And that, my contention is, his next prophecy to do with his second coming also is very likely to be true if you're a cynic. So it's a bit long for me to read that, so I've got my better half to come and reread it. So we're looking now at verses 3 to the end of the chapter 13. Listen to it. It's an awesome passage, and be afraid. Be incredibly afraid. Just listen to this.
As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequal from the beginning, when God created the world, until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away."
Well done. Thank you. Okay. Let's now look at this second prophecy. Obviously, to preach on that would take a very long time. So I'll just pick out some salient points, and then we'll see where we go with that. By the way, if anybody wants to know what my millennium perspective is, then ask me afterwards. I can bore you to death with it for hours. So that'd be good. Right, so some salient points. When will it happen? That's what we're all thinking of. When will it happen? When will this happen? You know, when will we see this glorious, whatever it is in the sky happening? When will it be? Well, in Mark 13:32, Jesus says this, "But concerning that day," that's his second coming, that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Okay? So if anybody tells you they know when Jesus is coming back, what are they? False prophet as well. Worse words. Yeah. Because they're usually trying to manipulate somebody, aren't they? And we've had quite a few. Oh, we had them all in year 2000, didn't we? Oh dear. Well, that was a tremendous knot. Seventh-day Adventists very often have prophesied the end of the world, the second coming of Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, from what I can remember, was 7 or 8 times. And the last one was quite incredible. They said nothing happened, and they said he did come, but nobody saw it. Anyway, we'll look at that later on when we say, how does it appear to the world when Jesus comes again? It's hardly likely to be secret. So, nobody knows when Christ will come again. But there are signs that he's given us when we can think we're getting near to it, or it is imminent. And I'll just run through some of the signs in Mark 13. With very little comment, you can make your own thoughts on it. First of all, he talks about wars, rumours of wars, nations in upheaval in verses 7 to 8. And wars were definitely a feature of the 20th century, 2 world wars. But we're doing pretty good in the 21st as well, aren't we? In a different kind of war. So I would think wars are on the increase, but it's your thoughts on that. Natural disasters, famine, earthquakes. I don't know about you, I'd never heard of a tsunami up till recently, had you? I didn't even know it was that big wave that sank the Poseidon ship. Do you remember the film? I didn't know that was a tsunami. Nobody ever told us. Natural disasters. Sickness, talks about plagues, not in Mark, but in other passages. And I've been very concerned about bacteria becoming immune to antibiotics. I mean, what do we do? What do we do when they become immune? It's quite scary, I think, that. The rise of the superbug. Might be one of the signs that the end is near, yeah? The gospel going out to all nations. This is the inspiration for all missionary societies. We must be getting there, we know, although I know there's quite one or two nations where it's very hard to preach the gospel. Breakdown of family life. That's what he's talking about, isn't he? In verse 12. And we're seeing that even in Christian Britain, aren't we? Breakdown of marriage as an institution. Instability in marriage. Children being brought in situations that are far from stable. And we're seeing the suffering that that's causing. So breakdown of family life. Appearance of the abomination of desolation. When Paul Davis joined our church, I thought that was it. Good job he could take it. Although you're getting a sympathy vote there, did you notice? Wow, that's interesting. Anyway, the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist in Revelation. My dad, I remember in the war, he thought it was Hitler. And maybe the Antichrist is a series of evil people going worse and worse and worse until a really evil person comes along. The appearance of the abomination of desolation. Great tribulation and persecution of God's people. That's quite horrendous what Jesus was saying about God's people and how we'll suffer under the great tribulation. And interestingly, I was just reading the other day about a street evangelist, I think in Scotland, quoted a scripture from the Old Testament and got arrested for hate crime. Now, it's not what persecution is for people in the third world, believe you me, but we're seeing it in a so-called Christian country. So I believe that's the start of the Great Tribulation, maybe, and the persecution of God's people. The rise of false Christ and false prophets. And interesting, these false prophets demonstrate signs and wonders. So have you ever thought he's a prophet because, boy, he does all these signs and wonders? Does that mean he's a true prophet? Not necessarily, no. So we've got to be wise, haven't we? And I remember somebody coming to a church near here and he was doing all these signs and wonders. And people were saying, he must be a true prophet, he's doing signs and wonders. And I'm thinking, well, no. That might be a sign he's a false prophet. So we can easily be deceived. And Jesus said, don't they, the elect, the chosen ones, us, we can be deceived. And because of all that, he cut those end days short. Doesn't sound like we're on a victory roll either, does it? And finally, cosmic signs. The sun and moon darkened, stars falling from the sky. I've not a clue what that means. But it sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? So these signs will not point to the exact moment, but they will assure us that God's plans are on course. We woke up tomorrow morning, all persecutions of Christians had finished, all wars had finished, it was utopia on earth, all Christians had got into power, we were living under the Old Testament rules. What would that say about Jesus' prophecy here? Got it wrong. So we can expect these things because Jesus prophesied them. Once persecution and all those things stop happening, that's a bit worrying because Jesus prophesied they would happen. So we should expect all this kind of thing to be happening. We should expect to be having a tough time. We should expect the world to be an evil place. And we should expect that there's very little we can do about it because Jesus has prophesied it would happen. So where does that leave us, our fruitfulness on the front line, where we go into the world and make it a better place? Yeah? Doesn't it tell us we can't expect too much? Doesn't it encourage us when it doesn't really happen? We can make a difference. But don't expect the world. We've got to get there, out there and do the best we can. That's what Jesus is saying. But don't expect a great change. Don't be discouraged when things don't work out. Because in the main they won't. But we need to be there just as a witness. So we're not on a victory roll. We're just the opposite. We're showing grace in defeat, which is what Jesus did on the cross. So how will it happen? Well, just let me read Matthew 24 verses 27 to 31. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Okay? It wasn't an invisible coming, was it? For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Isn't it a tremendous passage this? Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Everyone will see it. Everyone will know about it. So finally, just a definition of the second coming of Christ. It will be sudden. We won't be expecting it that very minute. We may be thinking maybe about now, but it will be sudden. It will be visible. Everybody will see it. It will be personal. It will be Jesus Christ himself returning. And it will be bodily, meaning it won't be a spiritual Jesus. It will be a Jesus with a body. In fact, the body that he had when he ascended into heaven. He's still in heaven as a man. Talks about him interceding for us, the man Christ Jesus. He still has a body, he's still a man in heaven. And the way he went at the ascension, there, is the way he'll return when he comes again. And that will lead to the final judgment, condemnation of unbelievers, and the rewarding of believers with eternal life in heaven. So quickly, now I just run through, we all want the practical, don't we? So we'll go through the practical effects of the doctrine. First of all, the Apostle John, in 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Yeah, isn't that an encouragement for holy living? If you don't know when he's coming back, and you're engaged in a bit of an affair on the side, how will you look him in the face? If you're in some shoddy business deals and he comes, how are you going to look him in the face? My Lord and Saviour, why are you living like that? Incentive for holy living. Effects on Bible study. That was the effect it had on me. I just devoured all the scriptures when I discovered the second coming of Christ. Arthur Pearson, he's a Bible student. When I found this truth, I began to discover what I had not seen before, that it is the pivot of every epistle in the New Testament. 2/3 of the Bible, which had been sealed to me, was opened by this key, and I was permitted to enter and walk through the marvellous chambers of mystery. Wow. Great. I wish I'd have put it that way. That's absolutely brilliant. There's more on that one. Effect on... I'm missing some out now. We're running out of time. Effect on evangelism. George Muller, many of you know or know of. From my inmost soul, I was stirred up to feel compassion for perishing sinners. It was written a while ago. We don't talk like this generally. But to feel compassion for perishing sinners, and for the slumbering world lying in the wicked one. Ought I not to do all that I can to win souls for the sleeping church? I determined to go from place to place, to preach the gospel, and arouse the church to look and wait for the second advent of our Lord from heaven. For 52 years my heart has been true to these two points. Had effect on George Muller, didn't it? Effect on hope. J. Wilbur Chapman. The truth of the Lord's return has worked out in my life in a very practical and helpful way. It has increased my desire to serve him. It has given me an optimistic spirit concerning the advancement of the cause of Christ. And it has given me an ever-increasing joy in preaching. And effect on preparedness. J. Hudson Taylor, as many of you know, he was the founder of the China Inland Mission, known now as OMF, or the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. He wrote this: "Well do I remember the effect when God was pleased to open my heart to the great truth that the Lord Jesus was coming again and might come at any time. Since he might come any day, it is well to be ready every day. I do not know of any truth that has been a greater blessing to me through life than this." So finally, and it's a finally, Paul, this one, it's a finally, a notice on a Philadelphia Fire Department Book of Regulations said this: fire hydrants must be checked 1 hour before all fires. Hudson Taylor answers that, since he might come any day, it is well to be ready any day. That's very true. So let me finally, I'm doing another finally, read Luke 21 verses 25 to 28. "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place," this is it, do we panic? Do we run in a little cave and bury ourselves in? No, this is what Jesus said: "When these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads." Why? Because your redemption is near. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My final word, yes, this could be the last time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are coming back for your church, that you are coming back to take us to be with you for all eternity. And yet, we take your prophecies seriously. We know they will come true. We know there will be difficult times, Father. Help us in our weaknesses to be strong, because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.